in a new collection of talks called Seven Last Words. And what we're doing is we're going through the seven last words that Jesus said, seven sayings, as he hung up on that cross. And we're talking about how in a person's final moments of life, their words are so much more meaningful. They're that much weightier, that much more impactful, because they know there aren't many words left. And so we're taking a look at each of the seven sayings as Jesus hung up on the cross, as accounted for in the Gospels. Last week, we talked about the first one, "I thirst." Look to your neighbor and say, "I'm thirsty." Not that kind of thirsty, y'all. What we're talking about is, God, would you restore a spiritual thirst and a hunger and a desperation for you? That's what we talked about last week. And so today we're continuing that collection as we talk about the second of Jesus' sayings, "Father, forgive them." And once again, we're partnering with Scott the Painter, who illustrated these beautiful graphics on his own platform, on his Instagram. And and Seabell animated it. Isn't that really cool? "Forgive them." And so I'm going to read from Luke 23:34, and then we'll pray. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words that you left us. And as your followers and your disciples, would you help us unpack these few but powerful words? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." God, I recognize that some of us in here have been really hurt, have a lot of pain, may have unforgiveness or bitterness. And I thank you that you're a God who is not outside the realm of knowing what we're experiencing, but you empathize with what we're going through. And so today we pray for the presence of the gentle Father. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it means to live lives of forgiveness. We love you, we honor you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. So I grew up in a very Christian school, very conservative. You know, I got in trouble for all sorts of things. But one thing that I really am happy about is I learned a lot of the Bible when I was growing up, because my school, there was actually a class in seventh grade, I might have told you about this, where we spent the entire semester writing down each law in Leviticus and where we found it. Like, that was just my childhood, really regular and normal, right? There's one memory verse. We would memorize verses all the time. You've been to retreats where you have to say your memory verse to get your food. Have you ever been there? It's kind of cruel if you think about it, right? We're going to start doing that from now on. If you want coffee, actually, no lie, we're actually thinking of doing a memory verse competition later this year. We have someone in our church, I'm not going to name who's like third place national champion or something of scripture memorization. So my money's on them. But out of all the verses that I memorized, the one that I remember the most is actually one that was taught to us in a song. And it goes like this: "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Ephesians 4:32, ba-da-da. I know. Forgiveness is one of the hardest Christian disciplines that Jesus commands us to practice. To be kind, to love one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's be real. Forgiveness is not only hard, but sometimes it's seemingly impossible to practice. Have you been there? Yeah. Am I the only one? You've been there, yeah? Speak back to me. But sure, it's easy to forgive a coworker for grabbing your sandwich from the refrigerator. It's easy, or maybe for some of you it's not. It's easy to forgive my roommate when they forgot to do the dishes, but what about the friend who ended up betraying your trust and sharing a secret that you entrusted them with? What about the family member while growing up who said hurtful, demeaning, destructive things that affected your view of yourself? What do we do with those heavy things? And let's be real, there are some deep hurts, deep wounds. All of us have been wounded. Have you ever felt rejected? Have you ever felt betrayed? Have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever felt disappointed? And chances are, there was a moment in your life where you were confronted with the tension between forgiveness and bitterness. And so this is what Jesus is talking to us today about. See, the question isn't, how do I get through life without getting hurt? The question is, when I get hurt, because we will all get hurt, what do I do to deal with the pain in a healthy way? And so forgiveness is an important part of the healing process through all the pain and through all the hardships that we experience in life. Luke 23, 34, we just read it. It says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I want you to picture this. The very people that Jesus came to save, to help, to heal, are now hanging him on the cross to die. But it goes further in that passage. Not only are they crucifying him, they're mocking him. In the next verse, it says they're literally tearing the clothes off of his body, ripping it into pieces, and selling it off like it's souvenirs. And these are the people that are doing all of these things, causing his affliction, causing his pain, his humiliation. And in the midst of this brutal torture, Jesus says this astounding thing, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And in this moment, Jesus not only teaches, but he models for his disciples the type of life, the radical life of forgiveness that he calls us to live. I don't know about you, but this verse wrecks me. I cannot imagine. I have a hard time forgiving my wife when she says things to me. How can you forgive someone who's hanging you on a cross for no reason, humiliating you, tearing off your clothes, selling it, making a mockery about it all? It's interesting what else Jesus has to say about forgiveness. He talks about it a lot in Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In other words, if you want to receive the fullness of God's love and forgiveness, you have to be willing to forgive those who have sinned against you. And I find we in the church, we receive God's forgiveness all the time. Ying was up here during worship receiving all of God's forgiveness the whole time. We're so good at receiving the forgiveness of God, understanding the grace of God, but we're so slow to extend that same forgiveness to the people that sin against us. Recently, I read in an article a story about a famous startup here in San Francisco, which I won't name. There's a CEO who had found out that one of the execs were actually laundering money through the company. So the CEO called one of the execs in and basically said, you have to fess up. We have all this proof. And so the exec, you know what he did? He fell onto the floor crying. And, you know, the CEO is thinking, all right, we're going to call the cops. We're going to send you to jail. You're going to get fired, all this stuff. But the guy on the floor, the exec, is crying his eyes out. He's saying, but I have three kids, a newborn on the way. Like, I have all this stuff going on. Like, please, 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 please give me another chance. I won't let you down. And, you know, the CEO probably should have called the cops, probably should have fired him. But in that moment, he felt compassion. And in a very, very odd move, he said, you know what? I'm going to forgive you. You can actually take your place again because I know you won't do it. And I'm going to forgive you and we're going to let you go on. Months pass by. The CEO comes to find that this exec was actually working with people that were under him. One person messed up on a project pretty severely that cost them tens of thousands of dollars. And what the exec did in that moment when the person was asking, can I have another chance? The exec just ended up firing him right there on the spot. CEO got wind of this, called that exec in, said, hey, do you not remember you broke the law in my company? Do you not remember I reinstated your position? Do you not remember I forgave you? How can you not do the same to someone under you? Now, obviously, I made this story up. It's actually a parable from the Bible. I was trying to speak in tech lingo. I don't know how well I did. Using words like CEO and exec, wow. But there's a parable that Jesus tells about a master and a servant. And in this story, the servant owed his master, it said, 10,000 bags of gold. And what that's equivalent to, some researchers did, is $1 trillion. And so Jesus is not exaggerating here, right? And so the servant owed his master tens of thousands bags of gold. But the master ended up forgiving that servant. What happened later was that servant had someone that owed him something, and he ended up not forgiving that debt, sending that person to jail. And so the master, when he finds out, he was furious with the person that he forgave, and the master threw him in prison, and he remained there until he was able to pay his debt back. And why Jesus was telling the story is he's telling all the Pharisees that were saying, we're holy, we're sinless, we're blameless. He's telling the Pharisees, listen, I paid the debt for each of your sins. I paid the debt that was owed for all that you did wrong. And he's saying, I will hold you to that debt only if you refuse to release others from theirs. See, Jesus paid the debt for our sins. And he ends up saying in Matthew 18, 20, 20, 21 through 22, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, before he tells the parable, he says this, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? He's thinking seven's a hell of a lot, right? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, is Jesus saying that you're only allowed to forgive 77 times? That is the max limit. When I hit 77, no more forgiveness coming from me. No, he was saying, as much as you think you can forgive, I want you to exponentially increase that, multiply it by 10. An endless amount of forgiveness that has been called to flow from disciples of God. And so we see God calls us to forgive because we have been forgiven, lest we be like that servant who received forgiveness, who was released from his debt, but don't extend that to others. So then what is forgiveness? And I'm so excited to draw from some very gifted authors and theologians. This is my favorite definition of forgiveness that I found by Gary Brashear. He says this, forgiveness is my personal act to release the one who sinned against me from my personal right to collect on their moral debt, to pay them back for their offense. Instead of giving them back the pain they gave me, I absorb the pain into myself with God's help. Ooh, like I felt conviction just reading this, my personal act to release the one who sinned against me from my personal right to collect on the moral debt. Tim Keller gives a very simplified version. He says, forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. This is hard, because I don't know about you, but I want to make people pay. I want to make that person that cut me off on the freeway pay by giving a special finger that's not my ring finger. I want to make that person pay. And actually, the Greek word for forgive that's used in these passages is aphime, which means to release, to let go, or to send away. In other words, forgiveness is releasing others from the debt that they're owed. The same way Jesus released us from our debt, when someone wrongs us, we have two choices. We can make them pay or we can forgive. We can make them pay or we can forgive. And I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't say, I forgive them. I don't know about you, if I was the Messiah and I was on the cross, I would say, I forgive you. But he didn't say, I forgive you from the cross. It's interesting. He said, Father, forgive them. How many of you know, I know it's hard to hear, but your forgiveness actually doesn't mean much. Your forgiveness actually doesn't mean much because the same forgiveness that we are extending to others has actually been given to us by God. Our forgiveness doesn't mean much because what others have done to us, we have actually done to Jesus on the cross. We have perpetuated the same sins that were coming against us upon Jesus on the cross. I want you to think of the worst thing you've ever done. Actually, don't think about that. Think about the worst thing anyone has ever done. I want you to just think about that for a second. You know what's crazy? That very thing is what you did to Jesus on the cross. Maybe not physically or in the exact same way, but as he hung on the cross, we are putting all of our sin, all of our offenses upon Jesus. That's why it was so brutal. It wasn't just a physical death. There was a spiritual element where everything that's ever been done to us, we actually did to Jesus on that cross. And so we find forgiveness begins not with us and our offenders, but forgiveness begins with me and God. In other words, forgiveness doesn't start with Jay jacked me up. He betrayed me. He's a bad friend. Forgiveness doesn't start between me and Jay. Forgiveness starts between me and God. Mark 11:24, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. I think you might have put the illustration up, but a lot of times we think forgiveness is a transactional thing between us and the offender. You see, I made this little graph just so, you know, you understand. And we think this is forgiveness. Me and my offender, I'm forgiving, extending forgiveness to that person. But forgiveness actually starts, if you go to the next one, between me and God. This is why Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Notice in this moment, the offender isn't even present. The offender isn't even repenting. But still, there is forgiveness happening on that cross. It's a vertical act of forgiveness. The offender's presence isn't required for you to make the decision to forgive. And this is hard to hear. The offender's repentance isn't even required for you to forgive. Your words of forgiveness are addressed to God because this forgiveness is something that's accomplished first and foremost between you and God. I love my dad. My dad is the best dad in the world. Like, growing up, there's so many things you don't realize that your dad sacrificed or did. My dad, he made it so I got through college debt-free. He really helped Kristen and me out as we started getting married. Like, he worked hard, and honestly, I think he's a mob boss, but that's beside the point. But I remember growing up with this growing resentment and bitterness against my dad. Because he was working so hard, he was rarely home. And so I longed for his physical presence. And I distinctly remember there would be weekends where I'm looking out the window, and it's like a TV show. I'm looking out the window, and I don't know, my neighbors just happen to all be white, but all my white neighbors were playing football with their dad and like having fun. And I'm just like in the house, like just, you know, where's my dad? And so I grew up with this growing resentment and bitterness towards my father. And I remember in college, there was a moment, Krista was actually there. Our worship team, we were having a prayer meeting. We're just asking for God, you know, God's fire to fall. And that day we were praying, but it felt like we were hitting a wall, and it felt like there was no purpose. It felt like we weren't connecting. And I remember there was a thought that popped into my mind. As we were praying, I felt like God say this, forgive your father. I remember thinking, you know what? I didn't really care. Like, it didn't really affect me that bad. He said, forgive your father. And I don't know why, but in that moment, I just started breaking down. And I realized, man, I have bitterness and anger towards my dad. And I remember as I was crying, you know, I started sharing with the people in that circle. I was like, I feel like I need to forgive my dad. And the crazy thing is my dad wasn't even present. My dad didn't know that he had this offense against me. But in that moment, God was highlighting something in my heart. Forgive your father. So I remember praying this exact prayer. God, I don't feel like I have the strength to forgive him. I don't feel like I could let this go. I feel like I can't do it, but Father, forgive him. See, how many of you know when you don't have the strength to forgive, you don't need to because you don't have the authority to. You can say, Father, forgive them, because forgiveness is first and foremost a vertical act between you and God. Forgiveness is releasing their debt to God. Forgiveness is saying, Father, forgive them because I can't. I do want to say this. Hear me, church. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we condone people's bad behavior. And I think we need to make this distinction because sometimes in church, you know, We play church like everything's okay. You did this bad thing, but it's okay. No, we're not condoning people's behavior. It doesn't mean what they did to you is okay. It doesn't mean that you have to forget what they did to you and act like it didn't hurt you. It doesn't mean that people are free from the consequences of their actions. We're not playing a cute Christian game here. I understand that some of the pain and the trauma that you've experienced are deep and they're real. And so we're not just saying, put on a happy face and act like everything's okay. It simply means I'm choosing to release you from my right to collect on your debt and giving you over to God. Father, forgive them. See, there's a big difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is releasing someone from their debt. Reconciliation is restoring the relationship. And I think in the church, we get it confused. We think, oh, if you're not restoring the relationship, are you really forgiving them? They're two separate things. Forgiveness is releasing the debt. Reconciliation is restoring the relationship. And so forgiveness doesn't mean everything goes back to normal. Forgiveness doesn't mean trusting people who've dishonored your trust. Forgiveness doesn't mean you become buddy-buddy with the offender right away. In fact, there's so many cases where it would be inappropriate for that relationship to continue as it was. Setting healthy boundaries does not mean that you are lacking forgiveness. It's simply releasing the debt. Forgiveness is dependent on me, while reconciliation is actually dependent on the other person. Do they know what they did? Are they repentant and are they willing to make it right? But forgiveness, remember, is first and foremost that vertical act between you and God. John Ortberg, the pastor here in the Bay Area, he says, to forgive does not mean forget, condone, excuse, tolerate, or overlook. It means to choose the way of love over the way of hate. The way of love might be painful. It might not always be doing what the other person wants me to do. We do forgiveness at the cross, where Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins, and where we remember that I have a bigger sin debt before God than anybody has before me. God is still in the forgiving business. So hear me, church. What people have done to you, it was probably evil. It was probably wrong. It was probably hurtful and painful. We're not excusing the behavior. We're simply saying you do not have to live carrying the burden of their debt. But here's the question, because I know some of y'all already conflicted. But Pastor Mickey, how do we forgive when the other person doesn't think they did anything wrong? Isn't that frustrating as hell when you know you're ready to forgive, but the other person, they don't have a clue what they did to you, or they don't care, or they're just caught up in themselves? We'll read on in the verse. It says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. This is the second part. For they don't know what they're doing. Isn't this verse, like, I used to read this verse like, oh my God, forgiveness, Christian, yeah. Listen, he's forgiving people that don't know what they're doing. He's forgiving people that have no remorse, no hesitation to do what they're doing. And despite the fact that no one knew what they were doing, that no one was repentive, Jesus still chose to forgive. In other words, forgiveness isn't something that needs to be earned. Reconciliation is, but forgiveness doesn't need to be earned. It's freely given, despite what the other person, the offender, has or hasn't done. My man, Tim Keller, mercy and forgiveness must be free and unmerited to the wrongdoer. If the wrongdoer has to do something to merit it, then it isn't mercy. But forgiveness always comes at a cost to the one granting forgiveness. Jesus understands what he's asking isn't easy, because forgiveness comes at a cost to the forgiver. It's absorbing the pain and the debt so that the person that you're releasing doesn't have to experience it from you. Now, I still feel a little resistance, but where is the justice? Where, like, type ones in here, I feel your moral outrage. But where is the justice? They ain't never going to change. Aren't we just condoning their bad behavior? In fact, we're exponentially increased. Like, aren't we just doing that? Like, where is the justice in it all? And forgiveness doesn't say there's no justice. Forgiveness simply says, I was never meant to play the judge or executioner in my life. In other words, what happens when we try to collect on the debt, when we try to be judge and executioner, is we end up doing unto others the very same thing that was done to us. You know, we have that saying, eye for an eye. And what we do when we live eye for an eye is we end up perpetuating cycles of pain. When I was in elementary school, me and my friends had twisted senses of humor. And I remember during PE, during one PE class, one of my friends thought it would be funny in front of everyone to come up behind me, sneak up behind me, and pants me in front of everyone. You know, at the time, you know, I'm a kid wearing tighty whities. It was extremely embarrassing. I remember, like, literally running to the bathroom and crying. And so my friend, like, came up to me later that day, like, act like nothing happened, like, yo, like, wasn't that funny? And I simply ignored him. I walked away, went home. My friend approached me the next day, like, bro, I'm just so sorry. I just thought it was so funny. I walked away. Finally, I was like, all right, you know what? I'll forgive you on one condition. Next PE class. You getting up in front of everyone, but we're taking it to the next level. You're going to say, everybody, listen to me. And then I'm going to do it. And you know, at that time, I felt God's spirit not present at all. And so when we went to PE, I had him get in front of everyone. He's like, everyone, listen to me. And I pantsed him. And it was the greatest feeling in the world. We all want justice. Maybe it's not a funny story like mine. Maybe someone really caused you hurt or pain. And we want them to feel the same thing that we felt. We want them to understand. But what God is saying is forgiveness is releasing yourself from the role of judge and executioner. It doesn't mean there's no justice, but it means, God, I release justice into your hands. You take care of justice. Martin Luther King Jr., he who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. And he had this famous saying, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Dr. King, more than anyone, had every right to hate and repay evil with evil, darkness with darkness, hate with hate. But he chose to take a different stance, one of forgiveness, one of love. It doesn't mean that he condoned everything and said it was okay, but it simply meant, I'm not going to be the one who executes judgment on you. He gave it unto the Lord. And so forgiveness is releasing others to God's judgment. And so where's the justice? What if the other person doesn't repent? I can still forgive. And that's actually a scary place to be, because now you're under God's judgment. Now God is actually going to do it. There's something so freeing about that. And so forgiveness is releasing others from their debt, but we find that as we release others, we're actually also releasing ourselves. When you forgive someone, you're releasing them to God. But not only are you releasing someone else from their debt, you're releasing yourself from the pain, the bitterness, the anger, the resentment, the burden to get even. You're releasing all the things that you carry within yourself when you fail to forgive. You see, forgiveness isn't forgetting the hurt, but it's denying it a place of authority and influence over your life. Lewis Smead says, the first and often the only person healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. When we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner we set free is us. In other words, unforgiveness and bitterness hurts no one more than yourself. As you're trying to punish someone else with your unforgiveness, you realize you're actually only punishing yourself. There's a woman that, when I used to go on missions pretty often, we went to Indonesia, there was a woman who held on to unforgiveness and bitterness towards her husband. And she was telling us her story. She said, for 5 years, I closed my legs off to him. I closed my heart off to him. All of my emotions, I was hardened towards my husband. He did not deserve my love or my affection or my warmth. I closed myself off to him. I would refuse to forgive him. And we asked her, like, how's your life been? She said, I've never felt more empty. I've never felt more dark. I've never felt you're more alone. I've never felt so far from God. And so we said, okay, you know, we're not telling you what to do, but what if you could forgive? What if you could let go of the bitterness? And so in that moment, we led her through a prayer, and she chose to forgive her husband after 5 years. We come back next year, and she was 100% different. Like, she was radiant. She was she became like a, we call her the drum lady, because she would bring her church drum to church all the time. And there's just so much joy and peace because she chose to let go of the bitterness and the unforgiveness. Someone once said, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. Forgiveness frees us and it heals us. But the next thing I want to say is the key to healing and freedom isn't just to release someone from their debt, but what do we do with the pain that's still there? And someone once said, we need to find a way to transform our pain into something beautiful. In other words, releasing someone isn't just enough, but that thing that was done to me, the pain and the trauma that it caused, what do we do with this thing? And this person is saying the only way to true healing and freedom is not just to release the person who did it to you, but find a way to see through God's perspective this thing that I'm holding, the pain, the trauma. God, what are you doing with it? Are you making something beautiful from it? Because hear me, church, what we don't transform, we transmit. In other words, if we don't transform the pain that we received, we end up transmitting it to others. You heard the saying that hurt people hurt people. And it's such a good saying. You know, people tweet it all the time, but I think it's actually kind of untrue. Sometimes hurt people, but I know so many hurt people that heal people. I know so many hurt people that don't perpetuate their hurt because they dealt with the pain that they was inflicted upon them, and they've transformed that ugly, painful, traumatic, dark thing into something beautiful. There's a woman that I met who is part of a sex trafficking ministry in Kansas City called Exodus Cry, and you know, she shares this story pretty publicly, but from a young age, she was sold into human trafficking, sexual slavery by her father at the age of 12, and what they would do is in her house, her father would invite people from the city, they would pay him, and they would spend time raping her in their own house. She ended up managing to escape, and she met a woman who said that she could help her, who claimed to be part of a Christian festival or conference thing. This woman took this girl and ended up trafficking her too, that it was all fake. Anyway, she ends up escaping from that years later. She moves to IHOP, she moves to Kansas City, and she's doing ministry, helping other women who are in vulnerable positions like her. The first month she was there, in the middle of the town square, in broad daylight, someone assaulted her and raped her outside. No one saw it. Her first month there. And she was telling the story. And she wasn't minimizing the pain or the trauma that she experienced, but she was saying, I went through all of these things. And you know what? It's a miracle that I still love God. But I know even though all these horrible things, by no fault of my own, were done to me, I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is good. And only because I experienced those things can I really connect with the other women who have been through the same thing. And you could see from her life that she had been hurt so much, more than any of us will experience in a lifetime. But instead of perpetuating the hurt, she chose to find meaning in her pain. And now she brings healing. Listen, hurt people don't hurt people. Not all the time. And what I'm saying is, church, we don't have to be a hurt people that hurt people. But we have to learn to find meaning and the beauty that somehow God is bringing from the dirtiest, darkest things in our lives. Listen, what hurts you doesn't have to hold you anymore. And I feel like for some of us in this season, the thing that God is calling us to do is to bring our pain before God and not try to force a beautiful, clean, tidy Christian narrative around it, but to acknowledge it for all of its ugliness, to acknowledge it for all of its darkness and its evil nature, but say, God, I need you to show me, what are you making that's beautiful from this ugliness? What are you building from these ashes, out of this bad, evil thing? What good are you bringing out? Show me how you're making this beautiful. This image I keep getting as we're going towards Easter is that he makes gardens from our graves. That in the places where we're dead, he actually creates something beautiful. And so not only do we have to release someone from their debt, but part of forgiveness is learning, God, what is the beauty that you're making from this mess? And so I want to answer this. How do we practice this radical life of forgiveness? Because it sounds really hard. And I want to draw actually from a man named Everett Worthington. Some of you might have heard from him. But basically his story is in 1996, his mother was actually murdered by someone in her home. And what's notable about his story and his journey is him and his brothers and his siblings, they went through a process of grieving and mourning. But they decided, and what was notable is publicly they decided and they declared that we forgive the person that murdered our mother. I don't know if you can imagine, like we hear stories like this, like, wow, that's so cool, inspiration. Imagine, like someone killed your father, your mother, your sibling, your best friend. Imagine what it would take for you to forgive that person. But Everett Worthington, through a process that he went through, actually ends up forgiving. And it led him down a path of researching forgiveness for 30 plus years. And so this is this man's main focus in life, to research how do we forgive. And how do we forgive in a healthy way? Not just forgive and make it surface level, but how do we deeply forgive someone that has seriously caused us trauma? So he has clout. I mean, he forgave the murderer of his mother, and he came up with this thing called REACH, R-E-A-C-H. And it's a 5-step model for forgiveness that I just want to equip with you with, because I don't want you to hear all this and know that you have to forgive and, you know, you resurface all this pain and trauma, but I want you to know what you can practically do. And so we're just going to go through this as we conclude. REACH. R stands for recall. Once again, forgiveness doesn't mean it didn't hurt. And a famous theologian I know once said, without lament, there can be no true forgiveness. And I remember, for me, what God had to do was he had to let me lament and mourn the fact that I wish my dad was more present, that I'm actually angry with him. And he allowed me to experience those emotions. Think about this. One of the first things that Jesus does when he resurrects from the grave, what does he do? He shows up to his disciples, and doubting Thomas, we always rag on him, but he says, "Feel my scars." Notice, Jesus didn't get rid of his scars. Why? Because he's saying, you don't have to forget your pain, but you cannot allow it to continue to be an open wound. You have to let it scar. And so he's not calling us to forget his pain, to forget our pain, to forget our hurt. Jesus had scars to remember the cross. And we're going to walk through life with scars too, to remember the trauma and the pain. But he said this, I will not allow this wound to have power over my life. And so you recall because you still remember, but you're not going to allow that wound to cause you to be bitter or take revenge. And so forgiveness begins by recalling our hurts and allowing ourselves to freely feel the effect of it. Now hear me, church, because this could go down a very dangerous path. We do this as a means to an end. In other words, sometimes we dwell on our pain and it becomes the end. You know what I mean? And you just spiral and spiral, but we have to treat the recollection of the pain that was caused to us as a means to an end. In other words, that's why I love the Psalms, because the Psalms is full of people recalling all the jacked up things that people had done, even their anger towards God. But every psalm ends, if it starts in lament or anger, it ends in praising God. In other words, the lament, the pain, the experiencing of the pain is a means to an end. It's the journey to the place of praise. And so we can never let our re-experiencing of pain become the end. And so some suggestions are get alone in a quiet place with your journal. And I think it's really healthy to write through this as you process and begin with prayer. Ask Holy Spirit to come and silence every voice that isn't His. And ask God, God, can you help me recall the event or the memory or the moment, but I want you to walk me through it. I even visualize sometimes holding God's hand as I'm recollecting that moment of pain. And so recall the hurt as objectively as you can. Don't spend time thinking of the other person as evil or wallowing in self-pity, but fully allow yourself to feel the honest and raw emotions associated with that event. And if you can't do it with self-control, if you know you're going to spiral into that dark place, maybe it's not time for you to touch it yet. So recall, but with self-control and with God. E, empathize. This is probably one of the hardest parts of this process, is try to understand from the perpetrator's point of view why this person hurt you. I have a lot of spiritual gifts, but the one I'm most proud of is I do not have road rage. And I know a lot of people in our city have road rage. I won't name who, but there's some people in our church that have road rage. And it's funny because when you're on the road and someone does something wrong or cuts you off or, you know, runs the light or something, your immediate thought is, what a bad driver. But when you accidentally miss the exit and have to merge late, when you accidentally cut someone off, it's like, oops, once in a million. Or, oops, I'm having a bad day. And what I find is that we have a lack of empathy for the other person. You know, for me, one of the most healing moments was when I was praying with God in forgiveness of my dad. I realized that my dad didn't know how to father me the way that I wanted, because that's the way his father fathered him. And I remember one of the most healing moments was beginning to empathize with my father and saying he wasn't just this devoid of personal affection or space or presence. No, this is all he knew, because his father wasn't physically present in his life for a lot of his life. And so I realized, man, I have empathy now for my dad. And maybe your perpetrator, maybe they knew what they were doing. But even so, what can you draw when you empathize? Maybe they're just so hurt that this is all they know how to do. It doesn't excuse their behavior, but maybe that's why they do what they do. And so the second thing is to empathize. Now, I realize for some of us that have really deep wounds, there are some things that have been done to us that are inexcusable, that are downright evil. And I understand that this might be a hard exercise for you to do. And so I'm not saying that you completely let people off the hook, but you're understanding, like, why could they have done? And even if it's the most simple thing, that they're just broken, like they have no, they're completely lost. I do not understand how that woman who at Exodus Cry, who forgave all of the perpetrators of rape done to her, I don't know how she did it, but she found a way to look at them and not see them as an evil person, but see them as a broken, fallen person that is doing evil things. And so we have to find a way to empathize, but how? And there's this visual exercise that's suggested to us. Imagine them sitting in a seat before you, and ask them why they did what they did. And seek understanding as best as you can about the reasons why they may have hurt you. But next, imagine that God is sitting before them. What does God see when he looks at them? What does God say to that person? Are they just a wicked sinner, or are they a wounded child? What does he see and say about the person? And so the second thing is empathize. We're almost there, y'all. The third thing, A, altruistic gift. I want you to recall a time when you wronged someone, felt guilty, and then they forgave you. See, this was a gift you were given by another person because you needed it. One of the most humbling things that impact Krista and I are when people have been hurt by our leadership or as pastors, and they say, we forgive you. Because we know it's a gift that's given, not something that's earned or deserved. Give this gift of forgiveness, not out of self-interest, but for the trespasser's own good. Studies actually show that those who forgive for the offender's sake, as opposed to for their own sake, last longer and are way more effective. In other words, I'm not forgiving you just for me. I'm forgiving you for your sake. I'm forgiving you. I'm giving this gift freely to you. Look at forgiveness as a gift you're giving to the other person, not as something that you need for yourself. Remember, gifts given freely don't require something in return. So learn to forgive without expecting anything in return. The last two things, C, commit. Commit yourself to forgive publicly. When conversations are brought up about the other person, don't hold them to their debt. Don't define them by the way they hurt you. Define them by how God sees them. And how? There are some suggestions. You might write a letter of forgiveness to the offender. Doesn't mean you have to give it to them, but just for yourself, you write a letter. You're publicly committing to continue in forgiveness. You might write in your journal how you're forgiving this person. You might invite a friend into your journey and have them hold you accountable. Let them know that I've chosen to forgive this person. So whenever I act out of forgiveness, I need you to reel me back in. Actually, Everett Worthington, he actually came up with this idea of, he created a certificate of forgiveness, and he actually hangs it up in his room of people that have seriously hurt him, to remind him that I am publicly committing to forgiving all the people that have done me wrong. Better see some certificates this week. Last thing, hold. Hold on to forgiveness. Have you ever decided to forgive someone and then a week or two later you see them and they trigger something in you, and once again you're in that place where I'm battling, like, did I really? And you wonder, did I really forgive them? Like, am I really over this? Forgiveness isn't a feeling. Hear this, just forgiveness isn't a feeling. Forgiveness is faith. And Tim Keller says, forgiveness must be granted before it can be felt. In other words, the feelings will come. The letting go will come. But first, we have to commit to and hold on to the forgiveness that we're extending. Hold on to forgiveness even when it gets hard. Hold on to forgiveness even when you're triggered. Come back to the place of forgiveness. And remembering the hurt, remember this, remembering the hurt doesn't equal unforgiveness. Just because you remember the moment of pain doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. But hold on to, despite your emotions, and commit yourself to forgiving those people. Y'all got that? Reach? Reach. I want to end by this quote by N.T. Wright, and this is the last thing. It says, forgiveness is like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed the previous one. If you insist on withholding it, refusing to give someone else the kiss of life that they desperately need, you won't be able to take any more in yourself, and you will suffocate very quickly. Whatever the spiritual, moral, and emotional equivalent of the lungs may be, it's either open or closed. If it's open, able and willing to forgive others, it will also be open to receive God's love and forgiveness. But if it's locked up to the one, it will be locked up to the other. I want us to close our eyes today and listen. I recognize that this is a very hard message. This is probably one of the hardest things that Jesus calls us to do as followers of faith. And I recognize for some of you, even as you're hearing this, there are wounds and pain points and trauma that is being re-triggered in your heart. And I'm not saying that you have to be strong and overcome it with your strength. I'm not saying that you have to strive to forgive. But all I'm saying is, will you open yourself up to God and allow him to come and do what he will with that pain, with that anger, that bitterness, with that unforgiveness? And listen, I do want to say too, maybe some of you aren't ready to unpack that yet, and that is okay. God will put his finger on it at the right time. I went through so many years with unforgiveness toward my father, but it was in a single moment. It was during a season where God put his finger on it. And for you, maybe you're not ready to forgive. Maybe you're not ready to uncover or unpack that trauma, and that's okay. But will you simply just be open Are you calling me to let go? Are you calling me to release this debt? Are you calling me to free others? Are you calling me to free myself? Are you calling me to ask you and give me your eyes for this pain and this ugliness and this darkness? Are you rewriting the story? What are you doing right now? Like some of you, this feels like a mile. God's just saying, give me 1 inch. Just open your heart. Let me move. So right now, listen, I think we're all over the place. Some of you might be at that place where, you know, you might be ready to forgive. For some of you, you might be caught up just trying to understand and process your pain and understand, God, what beauty are you bringing from it? For some of you, you might not even think of a single person that you need to forgive. That's fine. Wherever you're at, I just want you to right now, in your own way, invite the presence of God to touch your heart and to move within you. I just hear the words of the Father saying, I understand, son. I understand, daughter. I know how much that hurt you. I know how much that wounded you. I know what you felt. I know how alone you felt. I know how broken you felt. I'm a God who is with you, empathizes with your weakness and your pain. And I want you to know I understand.
Maybe now's not the time to go through the steps of reach, but